Scripture reading today comes from Matthew 22:15 through 22. The Pharisees went and took counsel to entangle him in his talk, and then sent their disciples to him along with Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and care for no man, for you do not regard the position of men. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the money for the tax." And they brought him a coin. And Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard it, they marveled, and they left him and went away.
Thank you, Angela. Appreciate that reading. Before I get started, the flowers are in celebration of my daughter's birthday, which is Tuesday. I can't tell you how old she is, because that would be unseemly. Isn't that right, Alice? We don't do that. But yeah, she has her birthday Tuesday, so just wanted you to notice the beautiful flowers. In this scripture that Angela just read, I wonder if you've heard the old saying, "Believe only half of what you see and none of what you hear." Have you heard that old saying? Why would one say, "Believe only half of what you see"? Isn't seeing believing? Isn't that what we've always heard? Seeing is believing? But the old saying says, you just believe half of it. That may be what some think, but the truth is, we cannot always trust what we see. For example, at the very start of his ministry in Florence, Savonarola, the Italian political reformer, noticed an elderly woman who used to come and pray regularly before the statue of the Virgin Mary. One day, he took an elderly priest aside who had been serving in the cathedral for many years and said, "Look how devoted this woman is. She comes every day to offer prayers to the Blessed Mother of Jesus. What a marvelous act of faith." But the elderly priest replied, "Do not be deceived by what you see. For many years ago, when the sculptor needed a model to pose for this statue of the Blessed Mother, he hired a beautiful young woman to sit for him. This devout worshiper you see here every day is that young woman. She is worshiping who she used to be." Jesus knew that seeing was not always a test of what was true. He knew that seeing the Pharisees, the chief priests, or the Sanhedrin did not mean these were men of God. He knew that many of them served in positions that were supposed to be a leadership position for people of the faith, but they weren't always leaders, and they weren't always men of faith. In fact, many times they were people who just wanted to get ahead, and they used the religion to get money and to do better for themselves. Although their position in life designated them as people of faith, it was not necessarily where their hearts were. Then the Pharisees went and took counsel how to entangle him in his talk, and they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and care for no man, for you do not regard the position of men. Tell us then what you think." They never should have asked that question, because Jesus is going to tell them what he thinks. And he knew that these people's hearts were not with God, that they put up a front and they said one thing, but they did something else. Now, I wouldn't say there are people in our world who do that today. However, I think this story applies to many who like to claim that they have faith, who like to say that they're true followers of Christ, but if you watch their actions, they're anything but. Oftentimes, tricks and traps begin with flattery. A person is lulled into believing these are fans, only to find that they are, in fact, enemies. Notice the Pharisees wanted to trick Jesus, so they asked him a question that sounded innocent enough, but was in fact a trap. Notice they even complimented Jesus, saying, "We know you are true and teach the way of God truthfully." If they believed that, why would they trick him? If they believed it, why did they feel the need to try to deceive him and get him in trouble? There is a story that centers on a king and the members of his court who were continually full of flattery. "You are the greatest man that ever lived," they'd say. "You are the most powerful king of all. Your Highness, there is nothing you cannot do. Nothing in this world dares disobey you." The king was a wise man, and he grew tired of such foolish speeches. One day, as he was walking by the seashore, he decided to teach them a lesson. "So you say I am the greatest man in the world," he asked them. "O king," they cried, "there never has been anyone as mighty as you, and there never will be anyone so great ever again." "And you say all things will obey me?" he asked. "Yes, sire," they said. "The world bows before you and gives you honor." "I see," the king answered. "In that case, bring me my chair and place it down by the water." The servant scrambled to carry the royal chair over the sands. At his direction, they placed it at the water's edge. The king sat down and looked out at the ocean. "I notice the tide is coming in. Do you think it will stop if I give the command?" "Give the order, O great king, and it will obey," cried his entourage. "See," cried the king, "I command you to come no further. Do not dare touch my feet." He waited a moment, and a wave rushed up the sand and lapped at his feet. "How dare you," he shouted. "Ocean, turn back now. I have ordered you to retreat before me, and now you must obey me. Go back." In came another wave, lapping at the king's feet. The king remained on his throne throughout the day, screaming at the waves to stop. Yet, they came in anyway, until the seat of the throne was covered with water. Finally, the king turned to his servants and said, "It seems I do not have quite so much power as you would have me believe. Perhaps now you will remember there is only one king who is all-powerful, and it is he who rules the sea and holds the ocean in the hollow of his hand. I suggest you reserve your praises for him." Flattery is just that, flattery. It sounds nice, and to many it feels good to hear, but it doesn't make it so. The king was wise and knew the flattery of his servants was empty praise, and likewise, our king knows when we are just flattering him. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the money for the tax." Sincerity is what our Lord wants from us. It's what he would have loved to have seen from the chief priest and the Sadducees and the Pharisees. For to know ourselves is to know our limitations. To know our limitations is to be sincere about our capabilities. Having said that, with our capabilities known, we are careful with our promises and what we see as possible. Sadducees and Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, chief priests, they never figured that one out. But there's something else they never figured out either. So we go along, see if you can figure out what they could not figure out. A story is told of a teacher who asked a class of students, "What would you wish for if you had one wish?" One enthusiastic student shouted, "I would wish for a big house for my family and myself." Another student proudly stood up and said, "I would wish for lots of land to plant an orchard and export fruits." A third student, unable to contain himself, declared, "Sir, give me the latest automobile." Then a young chap stood up, as if possessed, he possessed all the wisdom of Solomon, and said, "Sir, I would ask for $1 million or more. You see, with that, I could buy the house, the orchard, and the latest automobile." The teacher then called upon a shy student sitting quietly in the back, trying to avoid attention, and asked, What would you wish for? The shy student stood up timidly and whispered, Sir, I would ask for an eternity of time, for with that I could make the money to buy a house, the land, and the automobile, and live long enough to enjoy them. When asked what we would like for free, many tend to get extravagant. It's like the old question, what would you do if you won the lottery? How would you spend the money? Depending on the amount won, that is a million or tens of millions, one might say I would buy a mansion or even an island. I would travel the world or simply live the life of luxury. But how many, like the shy student, says, I just want time. I can earn the rest. You see, that student was dying and knew the value of time. Oftentimes, we don't know the value of the time we're given. And they brought him a coin, and Jesus said to them, Whose likeness and inscription is this? They said, Caesar's. Then he said to them, Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. What do we ask for? What is the difference in all of this? Why is it that the young student who was so shy could actually see the forest for the trees, so to speak, that actually knew that time was much more important than money? How many of us end our day and say, there's just not enough hours in the day to get done what we need to get done? But if you inherit a million, you win a million, and you die the next day, what good did it do you? Jesus brings things into perspective. And what he was telling them that they didn't get, that many of us don't get, is there's a huge difference between that which is spiritual and that which is earthly. Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and unto God what is God. Give God that which belongs to God, your life, your spiritual life, the life that he gave you. You see, the Pharisees never got it. Never got it. They were clueless. Jesus was talking about spiritual matters, and all they could think about are earthly matters, taxes. They had lost touch with God. They had lost touch with God, and they were the spiritual leaders. When we lose touch with God, we begin to focus on things like money and earthly obligations, and we forget about God and spiritual matters. Jesus says, Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and unto God what is God's. In other words, you're bringing me money to trap me? Really? Do I look like I'm about money? Why aren't you asking me about my heavenly Father? Why aren't you asking me about what you need to do to make my Father happy, not Caesar? What do you need to do to turn your life around and devote it to God the Father? And this is why these were considered the lost sheep. Notice Jesus in all Scripture would refer to these people as the lost sheep, lost in worldly concern rather than the concerns of God. And these were the spiritual leaders, and they're concerned about things other than matters of God. When they heard it, they marveled, and they left him and went away. Now here's what we don't hear. And they marveled because he outsmarted them. Not because they understood, not because they figured out that he was spiritual and they're talking earthly. That isn't why they walked away, because we know later they come back and they try to trick him again. It's simply because they're thinking, this guy's really smart. He outwitted us. And Jesus is saying, you don't get it. You just don't get it. Have you lost touch with God? If so, are you willing to turn your life around and enter or re-enter the spiritual world of God? Render unto God what is God's. How often through life do we go saying, oh yeah, I love God. Yeah, I have a church. Yeah, I go to Central Christian. And someone might say, and what do? I go to church. But what do? Oh, I go to church. And the question comes again, but what do? What do you give back to the God of each and every one of us? To the God who gave us life, to the God who loves us. That is what Jesus is driving at. That is what Jesus says to these men of faith. He says to them, do you get it? Or are you still clueless? Drop to your knees and pray, Jesus says, because there's something so much more important than what's here on earth. Turn your attention to God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, all too often we do turn our backs on you, and we like to say the words, but the actions don't come easy. We know that you are there for us. We know that you uplift us. We know that you love us. May we love you in return, not just with words, but with actions. For we ask this in your Son's name.